Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Charles Schunk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we thought we'd talk about something of paramount importance and significance, which is the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean for our lives? What bearing does it have on our lives? So that's the question we're going to start with. Father Stephen or Stephen Dominic, would you have any initial thoughts?
Sure. If Christ is not raised, then we are fools and we're still dead in our sins. So yes, this is like the whole thing.
And you have that on good biblical authority.
I have good biblical authority. St. Paul is quotable. That is if Christ is risen, because if Christ is not risen, then why bother with the Bible?
Amen.
But yes. Mm-hmm. But I mean, this is the fundamental thing, the fundamental truth.
Right.
And it's, you know, this is the testimony of the apostles, and it becomes the testimony of other hearts. So it's like the Samaritan woman, you know, who talks to Jesus at the well. She gives testimony to the town about what Christ has told her, how he's shown her everything that was in her life, and then having listened to him themselves, they say, we don't need your, we heard your testimony, but now we believe for ourselves because we have seen and heard him. And I do think that that is connected. This is not merely a testimony of the ages. If it's true, it's something that needs to be experienced now by us who eat and drink with him every Sunday.
Yes.
You know, there has to be a way in which there is a contemplative side to this that actually beholds, like Thomas on Mercy Sunday, beholds one thing with physical eyes and sees deeply past those appearances to the reality and truth which is before us, the living Jesus, who is companion, friend, pastor, leader, general, coach, you name it. He is every bridegroom, prophet, priest, and king.
Amen. Yeah, one of the things that strikes me about the resurrection is that when it happened, no one believed it,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Even Jesus' closest friends and disciples, with the possible exception of John, couldn't believe it. It was, I mean, incredible in the literal sense, not credible, mm-hmm. right? And Jesus, this is why Jesus had to not just rise from the dead and show himself to the apostles, but rise from the dead and stick around for a while, right?
Mm-hmm.
He had to, because you can see anything once and say that was a fluke, I was seeing things, you know. He had to stick around and visit with them, you know, converse with them, eat with them, show them that he had a body, right? That he wasn't a ghost, right? Remember when he comes into the upper room and the apostles, it says, were startled and terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost, mm. right? Because a ghost is something that is, typically ghosts haunt people not for very good reasons, right? They don't. It's not a happy reason.
Anecdotally,
right?
Yes.
Yes, right. Of course, this is not something we tend to think about, but, you know, the apostles, had abandoned Jesus to a shameful death, right? And no doubt they felt a lot of guilt about that, right? So for him to come back unbidden, right, through a locked door, that might be not just terrifying to them because it's outside the usual order of nature, but also because this is the man we abandoned, right? And their guilt is hanging over them, and he could bring judgment, right. You know, instead of
coming
mercy.
Back to haunt him is not completely,
yes,
you know, an improper kind of idea,
right?
But except
right.
he's not a haunt,
yes, right. And he shows them his hands and his feet, the wounds on his hands and his feet. It is I myself, not some substitute, right? Mm-hmm. This is me who died on the cross for you, and yet. I don't bring judgment, I bring mercy, and I'm one of you, right? I'm not something alien or foreign to your humanity. I'm a human being just like you, right? I'm not, and that's what reassures them. That's what turns their terror into joy, right? So there you go, yeah.
Yeah, and the church gives us a whole octave to go through everything that happened in that, partly just on that one day, you know, the day of the mm-hmm. resurrection. In the readings, some of the readings in the octave are things that happen in subsequent days. But, you know, the for example, Jesus meeting them in the upper room, you know, as you were just saying, Father Charles, you know, he reveals himself. And then later, Thomas not being there in one of the Gospels and then being there the next time and placing his head in the side of Christ and his fingers in the wounds of Christ's hands and feet. And then making that amazing profession of faith. He doesn't say, yes, teacher, you know, it is you. I mean, mm-hmm. that occurred to me that, you know, many of the people that see Jesus after his resurrection, they say teacher, like Mary Magdalene says, Rabboni, mm-hmm. you know, teacher. Mm-hmm. You know, what does Thomas say? Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That is an amazing, yeah.
We always
profession
call him Doubting Thomas,
faith.
But I think he makes one of his most profound statements of faith.
Mm-hmm.
He looks on the body of a glorified man. This is a glorified mm-hmm. humanity. Remember, Moses' face shone after he spoke with God. So there's scriptural precedent for shining figures. Mm-hmm. But if he looks upon the body of a glorified man and sees the God who cannot be discerned with physical eyes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, and so, yes, I think a great, powerful leap of faith. I'd say even though, but the experience is necessary. Even John, like, I will pick a bone with you, Father Charles.
Yes, yes.
Okay,
please,
just
please
a little bone. Just a small bone.
This is a lively discussion, after all.
This is, I know, supposed to be a lively discussion, so we have to pick bones every so often. But in this case, I'm talking about when you mention John, you know, I mean, you're thinking, you know, the discovery of the burial clothes.
Yes, right.
But it says he saw and believed.
Right.
Okay, he didn't see the body. But he saw the evidence of the resurrection. So I think this is what we engage in, you know. And it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient simply to believe that Jesus is risen because I have been told. I really, now, don't get me wrong here. You know, you can pick a bone with me on this if you want.
Yes.
But I think it's you have to actually engage the risen Christ. I mean, and this engagement is what proves the truth to our hearts. I mean, I can assent to the fact he's risen from the dead. Yes, I believe because the church will already approve. But when he acts in my life, when I even reason through all the evidence that you see for this, you know, what are the possibilities? I mean, are the apostles con men? Are there, you know, and when you, once you've disposed of all these false theories, right, from the idea, oh, is, you know, that the chief priests give when they bribe the soldiers, I think in Matthew's gospel, we fell asleep, you know, like this is a killing offense for the Roman army. You know, soldiers who sleep while they're on guard duty get executed. But tell me, and if there's a problem, we'll talk to the governor about you, but tell them people you fell asleep and the apostles stole the body. But the truth is, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux says, the one who has experienced is able to believe. Expertus potest credere. Mm-hmm. And I think that's true of the heart that actually comes not to a mere intellectual assent to the truth of the resurrection, but who is now engaged with a friendship, an active friendship with the risen Lord, mm-hmm. who I really do think shows himself.
Yes, yes. No, that's beautiful. Can you tease that out a little bit for us, Father, how we experience the risen Christ in our Christian life?
This is in his charge.
Encounter him.
Well, I'm just saying is it's not something, it's something we can move towards, you know. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Like John, we can run even ahead of the authority of the church and seek out him who loved us first. Mm-hmm. But it's going to happen different ways. I know of a guy who says he was an atheist and decided he wasn't an atheist when Jesus sat down opposite him on a train going to Berlin one day. Wow. You know, I never get that stuff. Right, you know, right. I have no stories like that.
Yeah.
You know? But I, in the course of 30-something years, more, no, we're coming up to 40 years in religious life at some point, you know, that to discover that the Lord does speak to me in different ways, especially for me out of the scriptures, the way he shapes incidents in my life with grace, way I hear his voice urging me on or correcting me very severely sometimes. And I would say even the graces I see working in other people's lives, this in some ways for me as a priest is where I see the power of it. Because I will not trust my own testimony. You know, but as you say, the testimony is since, oh, I'm having a hallucination, something like that. But when people are healed or people talk about their own experiences with the living Lord, you know, and everything that I am teaching them is proved true in their own experience. You know, even the life of the virtues, you know, something like that, that grace actually works. This is something, to my mind, that speaks to the truth of the one who has risen from the dead. Right. But as I said, you can look at miracles. I mean, we're still a church of miracles. The Lord says them. There's a bunch of priests in our province who can talk to you about miraculous healings.
Yes.
You know, cancers that go away, you know, the night before surgery, when you're anointed with the anointing of the sick for some. We can all tell, we know of miracles that are submitted to the various saints we have in process to get a place on the calendar, you know.
Right.
Amazing stories, sometimes not always we can get the documentation for. But he still acts, he works, you know. And then, you know, when like at Mass and he gets your attention during a reading, we're not in our hearts burning within us. So the disciples, after they met the Lord on the road to Jerusalem, he's hidden. You know, you don't see him directly at first, but then he reveals himself to you somehow. The empty tomb, the grave clothes, the breaking of the bread.
You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Charles Schunk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. And we've been discussing the resurrection, what it is, what it means for our lives as Christians, which is a huge topic, of course. We're just skimming the surface here, but or hopefully doing a little more than that, but taking a bit of a dive. But something you just said, Father Stephen Dominic, caught my ear, which is that the ways in which we encounter the risen Christ in our lives are often hidden, right? And that's something we see in the resurrection appearances in the gospel, right?
Exactly.
That there's something about his glorified body that he is only recognized by a kind of interior connection or vision, right? So the disciples on the road to Emmaus speak with him on the road. Their hearts are burning within them, but it's not until he breaks the bread and vanishes from their sight that they realize that was the Lord, right? Mary Magdalene is another one, right? She assumes that he is the gardener, right? Which, of course, is an allusion to the first Adam in the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. But
he's also a carpenter because he works well with wood and nails.
Right, right. Yes, this would be, that's right. The salvation history has many poetic features to
he's
it.
He's the center of all meaning.
That's right. That's
everything
right.
that is has its meaning in him, and everything that is grace flows from him to but all
I,
ages.
But I think that if we expect to encounter the risen Christ in very obvious ways, mm-hmm. of course that sometimes occurs, but it's often only after the fact, right? And another thing to keep in mind that is that resurrection presupposes death, right? So it's in the midst of suffering and the little deaths that we experience in our life that we are brought to the resurrection is only through that paschal mystery of suffering and death that we experience resurrection. So it's not just, Christ is risen from the dead and everything's hunky-dory now, right?
Right.
We have to go through all the mysteries that Christ lived, right, in order to experience that resurrection that he experienced. Go ahead, Father. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great insight, Father Charles, about the death, you know, precedes the resurrection. And if you, I was just thinking that a lot of these resurrection encounters we've been speaking about do have an emptiness that precedes the revelation of Christ. You know, Mary Magdalene is bereft of faith and hope when she goes to the tomb, you know, and it's only then that she finds Christ, who at first she thinks is the gardener, who she thinks has stolen the body of Christ, which is a little humorous. Right. And when you think about it, well, he did, you know, and he is the body.
He did move the body from
He did move the body.
But he took the body.
He did. You know, at Emmaus, you know, Jesus finds two disciples who are distraught and just shell-shocked by all that has happened and, you know, can only sort of, you know, stammer about what all that they were hoping for and, you know, all that seemed to be completely devoid of meaning. And then gradually he puts it all together and only then reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. And then another time when Jesus encounters the disciples, they're out fishing and they catch nothing. Mm-hmm. They catch nothing all night, you know, and then he says, children, throw the net on the other side. And then they catch a huge abundance of fish. And it's in that where he says, come, have breakfast, mm-hmm. which again is just a very, it's an experience, you know, of Christ's presence. It's not just, like you were saying, Father Hayes, it's not just, you know, we've deduced from the forensic evidence of mm-hmm. the tomb that Christ must be risen. No, we've experienced him. He's invited us literally to have breakfast with him.
Right.
You know, he's cooked a piece of fish. He's made some grilled fish for us for breakfast. I mean, there's very human ways that he tries to, not just tries, does, you know, make his resurrection a reality.
Yes.
Personally.
Yes. And he knew that the apostles would need certainty, right?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, these were not heroic men, right? They were average men who felt fear and oftentimes, you know, displayed cowardice. So he knew that they would need that certainty, right? Christ is risen, right? I saw him. I ate with him. I visited with him many times. And that would carry them through all the trials that they would have to experience, you know, in proclaiming the gospel. And I think that is is the confidence that the resurrection is meant to give us too, right? Just as it gave those first apostles and disciples the courage and even the courage to suffer with joy for the sake of their Lord and Savior, for the sake of the name, right? These men who were cowering behind locked doors suddenly filled with such courage that they are rejoicing to suffer for him, right?
Although, second bone,
uh-huh.
Okay.
Yes. This is good, Father.
Although they had seen the Lord Jesus during a time that they were, you know, cowering in the room, as you point out. It's not till the day of Pentecost. And the Lord sends them, through the Holy Spirit, a seed of spiritual maturity, which is, I think, the mark of Pentecost, the mark of our confirmations, that that you find this major change.
Yes.
So there's something different. I mean, I do think, in one sense, they have been shaped for that. They have been given the formless wax of their life has been given a shape by the experience of the moral and psychic, the soul connection, if you want, that you have with the Lord's resurrection, the experience of the Lord's resurrection, something you'll never forget. You'll never forget the fact when he opens his hands and feet to you, shows him his side, and he's not bleeding all over the floor. He's not fine. That these things are not going to go away. And yet, it's another thing to actually step out in the power of them. And so that to the candle, the wax and the wick, you need the flame. Mm-hmm. And I do think that that is something, another step.
Yeah. One thing that was occurred to me looking over the whole of Holy Week and then the Easter is that at the very beginning, the gospel that we read when there's a procession on Palm Sunday, the initial gospel about the entrance into Jerusalem, at one point, some of the Pharisees say to Christ as he's passing by, you know, teacher, make your disciples stop. You know, they're saying Hosanna, you know, to the king. And Jesus says something that's very powerful. He says, even if they were to be silent, the very stones would cry out. Mm. The very stones would cry out. There's a sense that the whole redemption, including his passion, death, and of course his resurrection, is just this inevitable. There's a sense of inevitability about it. It's like this wave that goes out and culminating in Pentecost. And it seems at times like everything hangs by a thread, you know, and it seems like it's all going to unravel. You know, there's so many times in which it seems that it's all going to fall apart. Jesus at the Last Supper is saying, the hand of my betrayer is on the table next to me. You know, Judas is convinced to betray, him. He says to Peter, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Satan is trying to, and Peter does fail. There's the twisting of Pilate's arm to make, Pilate crucify Christ, even though he knows he's done no crime. And then even after the resurrection, as you were alluding to, Father Charles, some of the chief priests tried to bribe the guards. Let's create another narrative, that will just squash this whole thing. But it can't be squashed. You may as well say, just stop every single blade of grass from growing. It's you can't stop it.
Yes.
And in Pentecost, the wave just goes, it's unstoppable after that. So it's amazing to think that, for us to live in the resurrection means we're part of that wave. It's still going. Mm-hmm. And what seems sometimes so improbable or so delicate or so fragile, it really is quite the opposite.
Yeah, no, that's beautiful. And you see that also in the, when the angel speaks to those at the empty tomb. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Right? Mm. because from the angel's perspective, the resurrection is the most natural thing in the world, right? Mm-hmm. The astonishing thing is that the Son of God could die, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
That, from the heavenly perspective, that is the real shocker, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But that having died, he should rise. Well, not all the powers in this world could have kept him in that tomb. Mm-hmm. Right, much less the few Roman soldiers, right? And but this power, the power of God works quietly, mm-hmm. right? And this is what I think makes the resurrection all the more impressive, is that apparently it seems to have happened when no one was watching. Right?
Right.
Right. Just as God slipped into this world quietly at his birth, mm-hmm. And only later was it announced to the shepherds by the angels, right, mm-hmm. that it had happened. So at the resurrection, he quietly slips back into the world, right? But now he's the master. He's the Lord and the master. He has taken the enemy's territory, right? But this is the assurance of divine strength, is that it works quietly and without fanfare, Now, of course, there's the earthquake and all that for our benefit, right? Mm-hmm. But the actual event is quiet, right, mm-hmm. in the still of the night. But the angels sense that this had to happen, mm. right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Of course, dummy, right?
He told you.
Right, yes, right. Yes. So closing thoughts, Father.
Well, I mean, at this point in my life, for instance, for me, I can't explain my own life if Christ is not risen from the dead. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I can't even talk about my motivation, the various experiences I've had, things I've suffered, things I've committed to do. You know, I just can't explain it without the fact of his being alive and shaping me, being my companion, directing me. I mean, it's all true. Everything I learned at my mother's knee about the Holy Church and Jesus is all true. And I'm glad to find it as I get older to be true. It's very comforting when I see what a mess the rest of the world is that still walks in darkness where the light tries to penetrate it.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Charles Schunk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I've been joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and we now end with our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni,